There's nothing more off-putting than a person who's proud. I'm not talking about someone being proud of their kids or proud of a project they've done or proud of someone they know. I'm talking about that person who's arrogant. They have self-conceitedness, a vanity, a self-importance about themselves, an air of superiority or self-righteousness. And we see examples of this all the time on our TV screens. Overpaid footballers strutting around the field like they're gods. Musicians, rappers and singers getting around with overinflated egos. Shock jocks on radio thinking only their opinion is valid and squashing anyone who dares to disagree with them. Quite frankly, it's ugly, it's distasteful and it's foolish. But of course, we don't need to scratch too far below the surface to see that pride is an issue for us as well. We may not reveal our pride in such overt ways as those celebrities we see on our TV screens, but for most of us, and I think it's fair to say all of us, pride is a character trait that often sits brewing in our hearts that will rear its ugly head on a regular basis. Now, we all reveal our pride in different ways. For some of us, we get angry when we're criticised. We don't like it when people are critical of us, whether it's our spouse or our boss, or a friend, or a teacher. For others, it's unwillingness to take advice. And men are terrible at this, particularly when it comes to driving and taking directions in their car. They don't like to pull over and get help or look at a map. They insist, "I know where I'm going," because we're proud. It might be wanting to tell people of your success in something, or tell others of your child's success in something. Or letting all your Facebook friends know how great your life is with that photo or status update. Or guiding a conversation so people will congratulate you on something, like a project, even a sermon. It may be unwillingness to get involved with helping others who are not as well educated as you, or as well off as you, or as organised as you. Deep down, I think we recognise our own pride, and we desire to be humble. We know humility is a virtue. Humility is a good thing, it's a character trait and that's worth having. We want it, but our pride just keeps bubbling to the surface. So how do you squash our natural instinct to be proud? How do you cultivate the virtue of humility? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, the Apostle Paul gives us the ultimate model of humility. It's the model of Jesus Christ and his self-humiliation. And this model of humility is meant to melt our hearts and change our minds. So if you want to deal with your pride, and if you want to grow in your humility, then this passage, God willing, will help you deal with that. Now, if the Bible were a mountain range, I've got to say, verses 5 to 11 would have to be one of the highest peaks. This is one of the glorious passages in all Scripture. It tells us with such depth, yet such simplicity, all about Jesus. All about who he is and what he's done. It's a wonderfully poetic expression of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But it not only gives us an insight into the work and person of Jesus, it also gives us an insight into the mind of Christ. Verse 5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." In the original language, it literally says, "Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus." And so these verses give us an insight into the mind of Christ, why he is human, why he went to the cross, why he lived like he did. And as you get an insight into the mind of Christ, the Apostle Paul says it ought to transform your mind, it ought to change your life. Now the first thing the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is Jesus' divinity. You see, he says there in verse 6, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God..." Paul wants us to know Jesus is God. He's God himself. He is the very nature of God. Jesus is not just like God. He doesn't just have the same attribute or some of the attributes of God. No, he's the very essence of God. He has the exact qualities of God. Now, for those of you who know my children, you'll know that my boys have some of my attributes. Liam has my height. Jordan has my ears, but they're not me. We share the same attributes, or some attributes, but we're still very different people. And Paul's not saying that. He's saying Jesus is the very nature God. He doesn't just share some attributes of God. He is making a very strong statement about the deity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, over the centuries, many people have tried to dodge this truth of Jesus' divinity by saying that Jesus never really was God. They say he was just a teacher. He was just a healer, just a good man. And they'll say over the years, through distance of time and location, the stories about Jesus got embellished and people eventually started saying that Jesus was divine and later on that he was God himself. They'll say Jesus never claimed to be God. His original followers didn't claim him to be God. And so this doctrine of Jesus' deity developed over many, many years. Now here's the problem with that argument. The general consensus from scholars and commentators is that verses 6 to 11 were not written by Paul, but was written well before Paul's time, and that Paul is quoting this in Philippians to help make his point. And what these verses are an early Christian creed. They're like a statement of faith. And we see that from the poetic nature of it, the beautiful summation of who Christ is and what he's done. And they all point to it being a confession or a creed used by the early Christian church. And so here's the point. Paul wrote this letter within 30 years of the death of Jesus Christ. And if he's quoting here an earlier Christian confession, this means that from the earliest days, the Christian church recognized Jesus is God. Which means the disciples and the earliest followers of Jesus must have understood Jesus to be divine because Jesus taught them he is divine. And we can look to various passages in the Gospels that reiterate that. John 1, 5, 17, John 20, Mark 2 all have verses that reiterate that point. Now, if it weren't true, it could easily have been contradicted by others. If Jesus had never really claimed to be God, and yet here it was being proclaimed all around the Mediterranean, then it never would have got off the ground. Christianity would have never got off the ground. And so this shows us right from the start, Jesus' disciples and earlier followers recognized and understood Jesus to be divine. Now, in addition to that, of all the people on the face of the earth, the last group of people whose worldview would allow them to believe that a human being could be God were the Jews. For them, the Lord God was one. God was transcendent. He is in heaven. There is no concept of God being three persons and becoming human. And if there was a Jew who would be least likely to be proclaiming Jesus as God, it would be the Apostle Paul. Because earlier in life, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious zealot of his day. He vehemently opposed Christians and the Christian movement. He had Christians put in jail. He watched over their executions. He was the great adversary of Jesus Christ and his followers. But Jesus changed him. And Paul came to know, just as thousands of other followers of Jesus knew, that Jesus Christ is God. He's not a demigod. He is God. He's not under the Father. He's equal with the Father. He's not created. He is the Creator. He is God himself. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you probably already understand that. But it's good to remember and to be reminded that Jesus is co-equal with the Father. He's not under the Father. He wasn't created by the Father. He doesn't sit between the Father and us in some sort of transcendent way. He is co-equal with God. He is God himself. But if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, and this claim that Jesus is God is true, as this passage claims it to be true, then you need to realize you can't be apathetic towards Jesus. You can't ignore him. You can't be agnostic. You can't be like, yeah, whatever. Now, John Stott once said in his book, Basic Christianity, he said, if you read the Bible, you'll see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate response to him. Either they hated him and tried to kill him, or they were afraid of him and tried to run away from him, or they were absolutely in awe of him and they gave their lives to him. But nobody ever had a moderate reaction to him. And so you see what Stott is saying here. You can't just ignore Jesus. You can't be apathetic towards Jesus. You can't just think he was a real man of history. You can't just think he was a good moral teacher. If he claimed to be God and he's not, then he's a lunatic and you shouldn't trust him a bit. But if he is God, then everything about your life needs to revolve around him. Now, if you want to chat more about that or investigate more about Jesus and who he is, then why don't you chat with the person you came with today or come and see me afterwards. Now, that's almost an aside to the main point, because the main point Paul wants us to see here in verses 5 to 11 is how Jesus is a model of humility. And to help us see this point, Paul explains that Jesus is not just divine, but he's also human. You see there in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So even though Jesus is God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He decided not to hold on to his position of authority in heaven. Now, a couple of things to note here. First of all, Jesus does this voluntarily. No one forces him to do it. No one takes it from him. He made himself nothing. Secondly, he doesn't exchange his divinity for his humanity. Rather, he retains his divinity and took on human likeness. He didn't exchange his godness. He kept his godness and he added to it humanness. He made himself nothing by putting on the form of a man, not taking off the form of God. And so we can rightly say Jesus is both fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man. And so Jesus totally humbles himself. He willingly lets go of his position at the right hand of the Father in heaven to become a man. The Creator becomes like one of his created. But his humility goes even greater than that. Because he doesn't come to earth as a king or a Caesar or as a president or a CEO. He comes as a servant, literally a slave. How humbling is that? Now, for those who are Downton Abbey fans, just need to let you know that Downton Abbey starts tonight at 9 o'clock, so you can go home and record it and watch it. But for those who don't watch the program, Downton Abbey is set in England, in Yorkshire, in the 1900s. It's a period drama. And the main character of the show is the Earl of Grantham. He owns a huge estate and a huge English mansion. He has a huge staff of servants working for him, a butler, a housekeeper, a valet, ladies' maids, footmen, maids, cooks, gardeners, chauffeur, the works. Now, Jesus coming as a servant would be like Lord Grantham going down to the servants' quarters in the basement of the mansion and serving the servants, cooking the servants' dinner, cleaning the servants' shoes, making the servants' beds. He would have the lowliest position in the entire household. And that's what Jesus did for us. But he not only humbled himself by becoming a slave, he humbled himself to the point of death. The Creator gave up his life for those he created. And not only did he humble himself to the point of death, but it was death on a cross. Hung like a criminal, semi-naked, mocked, ridiculed, shamed, in agony for all to see. The ultimate humiliation. And so you see this sort of progression of humiliation that Jesus went through. He left his heavenly throne. He became human. He went even lower than that and became a slave. Even further than that, he died. Humiliated himself further than that, he died on the cross. The ultimate humiliation. And friends, when we understand the heights from where Christ came from, he is God the Son. And then we see the depths that he was willing to plunge to, death on a cross. Then we begin to see how Christ is the ultimate model of humility. But in verses 9 to 11, we see Christ's humiliation is replaced with his exaltation. the Father completely reverses his humiliation. And so we see there in verse 9, Paul writes, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The Father totally glorifies the Son. Jesus is exalted to the highest place. Where is that? It's the right hand of God in heaven. No longer rejected by men, no longer consigned to the grave, no longer a mockery of his enemies. Now every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess his lordship, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. All mankind will bow down and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, his friends and his enemies. Pilate will do it. Caesar will do it. Even Hitler will do it. Every soul from every age will bow before Jesus and confess him as Lord. Now, Paul's point in highlighting all this for us is to show us the mind of Christ, to see the total willingness of Jesus to humble himself for the sake of sinners like you and me. And so he says there in verse 4, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Remember, that's saying, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to have the same mind. He wants us to have the same attitude of Christ. He wants us to have the same humility as Christ. And that humility is to be expressed in the way we deal with each other. He says in verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Seeing Christ's humility becomes a model for us and our humility. It gives us a model to follow. To not hold on to our rights, but to be willing to let go of those things for the sake of others. To be willing to take a lower position in a social setting. To be willing to do a lowly job. To be willing to humble ourselves, because that's what Christ did for us. Whether that be in your relationship with your spouse, or with your kids, or with your friends, or in the way you conduct yourself in the workplace, or in the way you consider the needs of others here at church. True humility, friends, is what being a good husband or wife is all about. It's to look to the interests of the other, to serve them and love them. It's other person-centered, not self-centered. True humility is being what a good parent is like. Fathers protecting and providing for their family. Mothers nurturing their children. Both humbly serving their children who are in their care. True humility is what being a good friend is like. Not just being in the friendship for what you get out of it. Not just in it in the hope of them reciprocating what you give, but unconditionally and humbly being a friend in all circumstances. True humility is what being a good church member is about. Seeking to serve others. Coming to church to play your part in the body. Not seeking to have your felt needs met. But even before we can consider imitating the model of Christ's humility in our relationship with others, we have to imitate the model of Christ's humility with God. Because unless we humble ourselves first and foremost before God, then either we won't be humble at all, we'll continue to be filled with pride, and if we do show any humility, it will either be motivated by the wrong reasons or be a false humility. And here's why. By nature, us human beings are so opposite to Jesus. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus became a servant, even death on a cross. Even though he was equal with God, he totally let go of his equality with God. He became a servant. He took a lower position. But we do the opposite. Though we're not equal with God, we count equality with God something to be grasped. Adam and Eve started it in the garden, and we've been grasping for equality with God ever since. And you might say, well, when do I do that? Well, anytime we say, I know what the Bible says, but I've got to do what makes me happy. I know what the Bible says, but I just don't want to do that. We're grasping equality with God. Though we're not equal with God, We're trying to hold on to it. Though Jesus was equal with God, he was willing to let go of it. He made himself nothing and took the nature of a servant. But God lifted him up. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. You see, after humbling himself, God glorified Jesus and highly exalted him. And here's the irony. You and I desperately want to become somebody. We want to be king of our life. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to leave a legacy in life. We want to be somebody who matters. But what does Jesus do? We're told that Jesus made a name for himself by losing it. Jesus went up by going down. Jesus was glorified through service. Jesus became somebody because he was willing to serve something bigger than himself. He came and died. He came and lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. So friends, what does this mean for us? It means if you want to be saved, if you want to be raised up by God the Father, you've got to go down. If you say, I'm trying very hard to be a good person, I'm starting to come to church, I'm starting to read the Bible, I've turned over a new leaf, and I'm hoping that God will really accept me now. But that's trying to exalt ourselves and lift ourselves up. That's not humility like Jesus, that's self-exaltation. That's saying it's all about me and what I do. That's saying I have a righteousness of my own. Instead, Jesus' model of humility teaches us you have to humble yourself. You have to say, I have no right to go up. I have no righteousness of my own. I've got nothing that will allow me to grasp onto God. That's to go down. And what happens is when you humble yourself before God like that and you go down on your knees in repentance and faith, only then when you do that will God raise you up to new life. The minute you humble yourself and you go down on your knees in humility before God, he forgives you, he accepts you, he adopts you as his child, he brings you into his eternal family and blesses you with all the spiritual blessings that come from being in an eternal relationship with the sovereign creator and ruler of the heavens and earth. For friends, if you want to go up, if you want to say, I've just got to do what I've got to do, I've got to find out what makes me happy, I've got to find out who I am. If you try and do that and go up, then God will bring you down. But if you have the mind of Christ and you're willing to humble yourself, God will lift you up. Friends, we ought to be humbled by Christ's humility. And we need to be humbled by Christ's humility before we can show humility with one another. Unless you're humbled by all that Christ has done for you, you won't show humility with others. You'll continue to be full of pride. And any humility you do show will be a false humility or falsely motivated. But when Jesus' model of humility grips your minds and melts your hearts, well, then your pride gives way. And you're free to humble yourself before others and consider the needs of others. And you're free to humble yourself before God. Come before him in humility, on your knees, and he will lift you up and give you eternal life.